We turn now in the Word of God together to Genesis chapter 40. We again welcome family and friends and visitors who are with us. We are going through the life of Joseph together on Sunday mornings, coming this morning now to the 40th chapter of Genesis. Hear now the Word of Almighty God. Some time after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but not so the word of God. It remains forever. Do you remember your dreams typically? I don't. My wife does. And typically once or twice a week, maybe I get a summary of what was going on in her dream last night. Sometimes we have strange dreams, sometimes scary dreams. Kids, maybe you've had scary dreams that wake you up at night. Sometimes funny dreams. I want to say this just at the outset, especially for our covenant kids and parents. It's important that we pray for our kids before they sleep, and also that the Lord would protect them in sleep. God is sovereign over dreams. And we've had our little one who has kind of woken up at times here and there with a nightmare, and it's a reminder, pray that the Lord would grant him sleep through the night. We ought not neglect those things. But when it comes to dreams, not only today but throughout history, there's all sorts of craziness out there. Think of Sigmund Freud, died in 1939, who came up with this idea of dream analysis or dream interpretation, kind of tapping into your unconscious state. And a lot of horrible damage has been done through that kind of thing. But Freud was not really any different than the people in Joseph's day. When in the Egyptian world, they would try to find these interpreters of their dreams who could tell them what the gods wanted them to know. This chapter is not about Joseph doing a Sigmund Freud on the cupbearer and baker. He's not a pagan magician. This is also not a chapter telling you that God is speaking to you in your dreams and you need to find someone to interpret them. I need to say that up front because a lot of damage can be done if we don't interpret the Bible correctly. What is this chapter about? Well, Joseph is a prophet of God. These dreams are God's special revelation at this time, before the Bible is written. Joseph is living in the day of Genesis. And loved ones, when you want to find out if God's speaking to you today, the answer to that is yes. Not the Holy Spirit told me to sign up for football. Not my wise friend can interpret my dream, but God speaks through general and special revelation. General revelation. We would do a disservice to not mention the importance of praying for those who are in Florida today. When you see a hurricane barrel down or a tornado come out of the woods, that is a picture of God's power, His glory, and a tiny glimpse of the wrath to come. This is nothing compared to the last day when Christ will return. And like the Tower of Siloam in Luke 13, this doesn't teach us that God is particularly angry with someone in Florida. This teaches us the necessity that we all have to repent and trust in Christ. And the only hope that we have for that wrath to be spared from us is for Christ to take it in our place. God speaks through the world He's created, but God speaks in these last days to you. How, Hebrews says? In His Son. Christ is the final revelation of God. So when we talk today about God speaking through dreams, we need to understand those things at the outset. And we look at God, not just speaking through this dream, but preparing His messenger, Joseph, His prophet, raising him up to serve His people. We look then first at God's prophet. The context is important here, especially for those who are visiting. We are going through part of the life of Joseph today, which itself points us back to God's covenant promises. That's why we baptized Finley Joe, because she is a part of the same covenant people of God that Joseph and Isaac and Abraham before her were. Same God, same covenant promises, same gospel of grace and salvation. And Genesis is teaching us all about how Israel gets to Egypt and how God blesses the nations as He promised to Abraham through ultimately the offspring of the seed of the woman who is Christ. And so that big picture is important as we now look in at this episode in Joseph's life. Joseph here, by this chapter, has been away from his house and his family for 11 years. He was kidnapped at age 17. He rose up in the house of Potiphar, we saw last week. He was falsely accused of rape, thrown into prison. And while he's in prison, all of this in the providence of God, two very high-ranking officials from Pharaoh's house join him, the cupbearer and the baker. These are not guys with lowly jobs. These are probably two of the most prestigious jobs in the house of Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world in that day. And you can understand why. These guys are protecting Pharaoh from people that want to kill him, in particular through what he drinks and what he eats. So the cupbearer had to be a man of integrity, above reproach, keeping bad, poisonous wine from Pharaoh's stomach. The baker also had to be a trusted man because someone might want to try to poison Pharaoh through the food that they gave him. These guys were crucially important. And it says in verse 1 that they literally offended and sinned against Pharaoh. Something happened. Did they try to poison him? Was there an attempt to take Pharaoh's life? We don't know. But a real sin and offense took place. I want to take just a moment here on a brief sidetrack. Loved ones, we live in a day when people get very quickly offended. Offended at what he said or didn't say, or what she did in her glance at me, or what she didn't do. Or it's non-ending sometimes. And what do the Proverbs say? It's a glory to overlook an offense. It is not a sign of spiritual maturity to be offended at everything, especially in the family of God. We're going to sin against each other. We're going to offend each other sometimes unnecessarily. And if it's a small thing or if it's unintentional, overlook it for the sake of Christ. Don't hold it against someone. And if you can't overlook it, go to that person in love and deal with it. Don't stew over it. Back to the text, just a sidetrack. What happens here? Verse 4, they're placed in prison for something they did against their master. Joseph is in prison for something he didn't do. See the irony here? Joseph didn't sin, they did, and they're both in prison. And what happens when they're in prison? They are assigned to Joseph's care. Who's doing the assigning? Not the warden, but Potiphar, the husband of Mrs. Potiphar from last week. And this might seem to some like a lucky bounce, good karma, but loved ones, this is the providence of God. There is even hope here for Joseph as these guys are assigned to him. And Joseph is going through a lot right now. Think about his life up to this point. He's 28 years old. His mother died when he was young. His father loved him, but his brothers hated him. There's a lot of dysfunction in his family, a lot of gossip and angry threats, and they tried to kill him, and then they sell him into slavery. And Joseph comes from a very hard family, the covenant family. Maybe you come here today from a family where a mother or a father or siblings have just not treated you well. Maybe you're not speaking with members of your family. Maybe you're wondering, where is God in all of this family chaos? Well, Joseph is right in the middle of it. And God is drawing near to him as he suffers. God is not absent from the suffering. And at the same time, we don't say, well, I love the pain of suffering. Cancer hurts. That's what we say. We don't say, well, I'm glad I have cancer. Suffering is painful. We live in a sin-cursed world. Things are not the way they should be. And yet, in the sovereign providence of God, God has you today right where he wants you. We have itching ears. We want the next best thing. God has you right here for a purpose, for this time. Whatever you're facing in life, whatever trials and sufferings you're going through, God has not abandoned you. Your suffering is not random. If you're a Christian, you are in Christ, clothed in Christ's righteousness, and your suffering is not God's anger or wrath upon you, Christian. Know that. Joseph is going through a very difficult, pit-filled trial. And what happens? Well, God has him right where he wants him, and he begins to interpret dreams. One night in prison, the cupbearer and the baker have these dreams. Remember, they lived in a setting where dreams were viewed as revelation from the gods. You need someone to interpret them. If you have two of them, that makes them even more valuable. They've got two. But they're in prison. There's no one that can interpret their dream. So what do? Well, they go to Joseph, and they ask Joseph to get involved with their dream. Kids, I want to say this again to you. Don't take this as an opportunity to look into secret things that are not given to you. What do I mean by that? Horoscopes are all over the place. Ouija boards, fortune telling, people trying to read the stars. These things are dark, they are evil, they are satanic. Stay away from them. Don't follow your itching ears. If you're with a friend at a party and they bust out a Ouija board, say, I'm not going to have anything to do with that, and leave the room and call mom and dad and go home. Don't flirt with pagan evil and magic. So why does Joseph get involved? What's going on? Well, remember, he's a prophet. He's commissioned by God to bring God's word to God's people. That means law and gospel. And Joseph is one of many prophets later in the life of Israel. The prophets will come, and they will say to the people of Israel, if you break the conditions of this Sinaitic covenant, these curses will come on you. Famine, warfare, you'll be taken captive in exile. All of those things happened. Read the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, for those covenant curses. God revealed himself to prophets in many times, in many ways, Hebrews says. You remember some of those ways, kids? Well, one of them was through a theophany like a burning bush to Moses, through the pillar of fire and smoke to the people of Israel. He also revealed himself through special revelation, miracles, like the flood, the parting of the Red Sea, manna from heaven. All those things were coming in the Old Testament. Other times he would speak directly to someone. Sometimes there'd be a vision like Abraham in Genesis 15. And sometimes dreams. But not very often. In fact, there are only two people in the Old Testament who interpret dreams. Joseph and Daniel. So there's not a lot of dreams going on in the Old Testament. Abimelech gets one, Nebuchadnezzar gets one, these guys get one, Pharaoh in the next chapter. What's happening here? God is speaking through these dreams. The future is being prophesied by God in special revelation through these dreams. This is a time when the scriptures are not written yet. Joseph is living through these days, right? So this does not mean God still speaks through dreams. Do these dreams reveal what will happen? Yes. Does that mean this is a paradigm for how we live the Christian life? No. Now you might say, well, what about these reports of Muslims seeing Jesus in their dreams? This is not a sermon on that, but I did send out an email that talked about this, where one man who was a former Muslim became a Christian said it's a fact that many Muslims who come to faith in Christ have reported dreams in their life. I'm not here to comment on the specifics of that other than to say this. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. God is sovereign over our dreams, yes. But the scriptures alone, through the Spirit, bring someone from death to life in Christ Jesus. And God is working mightily in Muslim nations. He is at work there. Even in places where there aren't many churches, and the word of God is being translated, and many Muslims are coming to faith in Christ. Praise God for that. Whatever is or is not happening in those dreams, they do not replace the need for the scriptures, preaching, and the church. How about closer to home? It's so easy for us as well to devalue scripture. The idea that God spoke to me. You hear that all the time. God told me to marry this person, or God told me to go to this school. Sometimes people aren't intentionally being mystical when they say that, but that is mysticism. Mysticism claims that God deals directly with us as he did with Old Testament prophets. Mysticism says we get new revelation from God, but the testimony of the Bible is God spoke to the apostles and the prophets. The scriptures are there for us. The canon is closed. There's nothing else to add. We don't need any more revelation. And if we tend to talk that way, it doesn't, first of all, help, and it can very well take away from the authority of Scripture in our life. Everything you need as a Christian, loved one, is there for you in the Word of God. Nothing is lacking. He didn't leave out a special extra chapter. These things are important for us. In these last days, God spoke to us by who? His Son. We don't need any further special revelation from God. Joseph, though, is getting special revelation. And as he's doing so, do you see what he does? He loves people. This can be so quickly missed, verse 6. But these guys come to Joseph, and they're downcast. And he doesn't just blow them by. He listens to them. He has a heart for those who are suffering, even as he is suffering. Think about our own life, how easy it is when we suffer to be so inward focused, to not think about anyone else but me. Joseph doesn't do that. And what God is doing here is making his servant into his man to lead his people. He is kind. He is sensitive. He is compassionate. You might not have any idea what someone who is lonely is going through until you are lonely. If you haven't experienced deep depression, you might say to someone who's depressed, go shopping, get over it. And those are horribly awful things to say. Joseph is a man who suffers, and he cares for suffering people. And God is making his leader here. Loved ones, we are in the time right now where we're receiving nominations for office bearers, for men that God is calling to serve as elders and deacons, we pray, of his flock here. And as you think about that, remember this: godliness and giftedness are important. In some ways, godliness is more important than giftedness. Think of those that are attracted just to the gifted person whose personal life is an absolute disaster. Godliness and giftedness. Joseph uses the gifts God gave him, and he's serving the people of God. How do we identify leaders in the church? I want to ask that question to us today. How do we know this man will be a good elder or a good deacon? As Sinclair Ferguson says, it is never because that man wants a position of leadership. If someone wants the position, that is a huge red flag. Remember Moses? God calls him. Moses says, I can't do it. You're my man, Moses. How about Amos? What are Amos's credentials? Well, he takes care of fig trees and sheep. You're my man, Amos. You see, God uses humble servant leaders. And those who God raises up are called to serve the flock. So pray about this in these next days and week. Read 1 Timothy. Talk to the men of the church that the Lord is raising up, and pray about who you would want to nominate to serve. Here's just one other thing to look for in a godly leader. What do they do with their time, and how do they speak of others? One thing a godly leader will do is speak well of others when they're not present. This man will not gossip or grumble. This man will give and serve. This man will speak well of his spouse and his friends and even those he disagrees with. And this man's spouse will speak well of him if this is really a man God is raising up to serve. Same with their kids. Do you see what Joseph is doing? He's coming not to be served, but to serve. This is so rare in the church, because in the church, typically, what we want is people to serve me. Why isn't someone serving me, calling me, helping me, doing this for me, right? And when they don't, we grumble about them and complain about them. And sometimes then we go to another church and we do the same thing. And that's not godly church membership, right? What do we think instead of asking what someone is not doing for me? Well, we should say, what can I do to serve them? How can I reach out and love and pray for and spend time with them? Not what am I not getting? Loved ones, the men God has called to serve as elders and deacons, these are godly, mature, wise men. We are sinners, yes. Christ is the only Savior. But these men know their Bibles. They know their theology. They love the Lord. They love you, his people. They pour time into caring for the flock. Pray for them and pray God would raise up more men like them. What do we see next? Well, Joseph has a heart to love people, and he trusts God. The chief cupbearer and baker say, there's no one to tell me our dream. So what does Joseph say? Tell them to me. But the interpretation comes from God. So he's not a superman. He is God's prophet, and God gives the interpretation. And Joseph shows a God-centered heart in how he lives his life. Reminds me of the story of the man who wanted to pound in nails next to the pastor because he wanted to see what the pastor would do when he hit his thumb with the hammer. What's going to be his reflex reaction? Joseph's reflex reaction is to trust God. When we suffer a long time, our reaction can often be, woe is me. Where is God? I'm going to turn away from God, not Joseph. He's not bitter, even though his family is far away. He's not feeling cynical. He's trusting the Lord. God is raising him up to serve. How about you? When frustrations come in life, do we dwell on them? Just think about that word frustration for a minute. That can easily be a part of our vocabulary, right? What is frustration? Well, it's an angry heart that expresses its angry feelings. I'm frustrated with my spouse. I'm frustrated with my friend. I'm frustrated with the church. I'm frustrated with my teacher. Loved ones, God doesn't call you to that. That's an angry, dissatisfied heart. God calls you in joy to deal with your frustration, not by saying everything's great, but by crying out to God in the midst of your pain and in the midst of your trial. Joseph does that. And God speaks, secondly, by interpreting. So here we are in verse 8, and Joseph is saying, God is the one who interprets, not me. And he's using not the covenant name of God here, not Yahweh, but Elohim, because these are not covenant believers, the cupbearer and the baker. That's important. And Joseph says, okay, tell me your dreams. And the cupbearer has basically a dream that's HGTV, Home and Garden, on steroids. You're thinking, can I buy one of these at the state fair? This is a vine like none other. It buds, it blossoms, it bears fruit, and you can use it for wine all in the same day. Really fast. What an interesting dream. Joseph says, these branches represent 3 days. After 3 days, Pharaoh will raise up the cupbearer's head. He'll restore him to honor. He'll have his position again in Pharaoh's house. He'll be pardoned. The baker was kind of holding back. He says, well, I like that dream. I especially like what you said there, Joseph. Tell me what my dream means. And the baker's dream is like an Alfred Hitchcock movie on steroids. He's got this big nest on his head and baskets of baked goods. And in their day and age, there would be 38 kinds of cake and 57 kinds of bread. So who knows what was in there, but the birds are eating this thing, kids, which is not a good sign. Joseph digs right in. 3 days later, baker, Pharaoh will lift up your head, but he will lift off your head. That's what the text literally says. 3 days later, baker, you will be beheaded and then hung without a head, and the birds will eat from your corpse. A sign of covenant curse. Deuteronomy will later talk about that. Cursed is someone who hangs on a tree. You see what Joseph does here? He's a true prophet. There are a lot of people who will tell the good news, but not the bad news. Who will tell the cupbearer what he wants to hear, but not tell the baker what he doesn't want to hear. That's called a false prophet. God says, beware of those false prophets who give you lying visions and deceits of their own minds. The prophet in the Old Testament and the pastor and the teacher today are to give you the whole counsel of God, law and gospel. Things you don't want to hear and things you think you do want to hear. This is important, loved ones. The pastor is to tell us we are in Adam's sin, dead under the curse of the covenant of works and God's broken law. We deserve hell forever. Do you understand that? In Adam's fall, we are born dead in sin. There's nothing righteous in us, and we have no hope of salvation in ourselves. But the good news is, there is one mediator between God and man. Not two, one. Not Buddha, not a dream interpreter, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully God and fully man. And if you are united to him by faith and trust in him by repentance and faith, you will be saved from the wrath to come. We need to hear that message, because anything apart from that is a false message. We need to know the reality of sin and guilt and shame and the hope of salvation in the perfect righteousness of Jesus, the God-man, and what God is calling us to as believers. Joseph gives that message. Do you desire to hear that? As the flock of God, I pray you come hungry for the word each Lord's Day. Hungry to hear, not to hear what you think God is saying to someone else, I really wish someone else would have heard that sermon, but hungry to hear what God, by his Spirit, is saying to you, the flock, at this time. Third, God's timing. What is God doing through these dreams? Well, look at what happens next. 3 days later, it's Pharaoh's birthday. A celebration. At the birthday, everything happens exactly as God said it would through his prophet Joseph. The wording is identical. The cupbearer is raised up. He's restored to his place of honor. The baker is killed and hung to die. What about Joseph? What did Joseph say in verse 14? He said, I'm giving you this interpretation, cupbearer. I want you to do one thing. Remember me. Husbands, you have a few dates to remember. Valentine's Day, birthday, anniversary, right? Remember them. And it hurts us personally when someone doesn't remember something that's close to us, right? Or when someone doesn't ask us how we're doing and they just talk about themselves. You've been with people that just talk nonstop. They never stop. And they're just talking about themselves. You don't really enjoy that, do you? Well, Joseph wants to be remembered. And the word he uses is covenant faithfulness. Interesting. Remember me and remember that I'm in the pit. Same word that he was in when he was sent into the pit by his brother. Same description. I'm in the pit. I've done nothing wrong. Please tell Pharaoh about what's going on. What happens? Time goes by. He probably wonders the next day, well, is someone going to come and get me out of here? And the next week, and the next month, nothing happens. 1 year goes by, nothing happens. 2 years go by, nothing happens. And then finally, because Pharaoh has a dream himself and needs help, the cupbearer says, oh yeah, I know a guy who can help you. 2 years ago, he helped me get out of prison. Why don't we go talk to him? 2 years. What's God doing? Teaching his servant patience. Teaching his servant not to judge by his own senses, but to trust in the word of God. Loved ones, that's so important. Don't interpret things through your experience. Interpret your experience through the word of God. If you begin with your experience, it will send you 1,000 directions all at once, none of them good. God's word interprets our experience. His providence is good. And the experience of delay, teaching patience to his people, is all over the Bible. Moses, 40 years of training before you're going to come and serve. 40 years in the desert. David, I'm calling you as a young boy. You're going to be delayed in the fields. You're going to have to flee from Saul. You're going to have to hide in a cave. Delay, patience. God is working sanctification in his people. Abraham, the son's not coming through Hagar. Wait on me. Trust me. Believe me. Disappointments are essential to growing in faith in Christ because they demand faith and resting upon God's timing. Count it all joy, brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Romans 5. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope, And hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. One man once said, "Delay never thwarts God's purposes. It only polishes his instrument." That man was V. Raymond Edmond. In 1967, this man preached a sermon at Wheaton College titled "In the Presence of the King," and he died as he was preaching and taken into the presence of the King. Delays, loved ones. The times when God seems most absent are when he is most present. He is teaching you to trust him. And he's teaching Joseph it's not all about him. If Joseph was given release by the cupbearer, he never would have gone to Pharaoh's house. If he had never gone to Pharaoh's house, he never would have been there to interpret Pharaoh's dream. If he hadn't interpreted Pharaoh's dream, the famine would come, Egypt would not have prepared, and Israel, his brothers, would have died. He doesn't know that in the midst of it, but God does. In God's perfect providence, he has Joseph right where he wants him, teaching him patience. No Joseph, no famine, no famine, no plan, no plan, no Judah, no Judah, no Jesus. Loved ones, God teaches us to hope in Christ today. Christ who is born into the world in the fullness of time. Christ who came in his perfect life of obedience to God's law, in his atoning death on the cross, in his glorious resurrection, and he says to you by his Spirit, "You are mine." Christ, loved ones, is how God speaks to us today through the Word. In former days, all sorts of things happened. Don't look to horoscopes or fortune cookies or dreams to hear God's Word. Look to his Word, and in his Son, find the fullness of his revelation for you. And not only that, but what do we have today? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. The visible gospel. The picture that as the body of Christ was broken and his blood shed, you eat and you drink and you remember and you believe and God works assurance and joy in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so, Christian, look up by faith to Christ. Don't look down to the prison of your own circumstances or your own pain. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you today confessing that we often use our circumstances as a reason to grumble against you and against others. And Father, we often are impatient in the midst of trials. Teach us by your Spirit to walk by faith. Work patience in our hearts and give us a joy in Christ as we suffer. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.